The following message is from Jeff Shreve, pastor of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, Texas, and From His Heart Ministries.
When I was a kid growing up, my favorite sport was basketball. I started playing basketball when I was 10. I can still remember being out at in the driveway of my house, and my dad had put up a goal. And I'd play out there, and my brother went to UCLA, and back in the day, UCLA in the 60s and 70s, UCLA was the best basketball team ever. John Wooden won 12 national championships, I think, something like that, seven in a row. They just always won, had an 88-game winning streak, and so I would pretend I was Bill Walton or one of the players, and I always, when I would play out there, I would just work in my mind a scenario where Jeff Shree was taking the last shot, and the clock was running down, and you just do that until, and you missed it, and so you're like, do over, it's just me I'm by myself, so I can make up whatever I want, and so we would do it over until I hit the last shot, and then I could go in because I felt good about my practice. Well, there's something about a last second shot that wins a game that is different from any other shot in the game, because there is glory upon glory when you make a last second buzzer beating shot. I don't know how many of you watched the NCAA tournament Monday night. But if you missed the game, you missed an exciting game as Villanova beat the University of North Carolina. And I wanted to play for you the last 17 seconds.
Going to the court with Archie Diacono. 3 seconds at midcourt.
Jenkins.
Gives it to Jenkins for the championship.
Now that guy Jenkins, Chris Jenkins, who hit that shot, game's tied. He hits the shot with, the ball goes in the hoop with the buzzer sounding. He made a lot of shots in his career. Never has he had a shot like that. That was glory to the max. That shot won the national championship. It won him a place in Villanova history forever. In the history of that school, they'll always remember that player and that shot. Well, tonight we want to talk about glory to the max. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul, in the whole book of 2 Corinthians, he's having to defend himself and defend his calling and his discipleship and his apostleship before the Corinthians. Because they were false teachers had infiltrated the church, and they were questioning Paul and his credentials. Remember, we said last week Paul didn't have credentials, and they had letters and papers, and they had letters from Jerusalem of big high muckety mucks that said, "Hey, we're somebody," and Paul doesn't have these letters, and he doesn't have these credentials, so he's a nothing nobody. And these false teachers, no doubt from what he writes, there were probably some Judaizers in the mix. And you remember the Judaizers, they're the ones who followed Paul around, and they were the ones that demanded that the Gentiles be circumcised and that they follow the law of Moses. And they tried to take some of the New Testament, New Covenant, and mix it in with the Old Covenant and say, you got to obey the laws of Moses. And they were very concerned about circumcision. They were concerned about feast days. They were concerned about diet. They were concerned all about all the stuff that was part of the old covenant. Well, Paul had difficulty with those guys, and so he is, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he's going to really contrast the difference between the old covenant, the old contract, versus the new covenant, the new testament, the new contract, the new deal that we have in Jesus Christ. And there is no comparison. The new covenant is glory to the max. So the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant would be, in our basketball illustration, is making a free throw in the pregame versus hitting the three-point shot to win the game. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I'll begin reading in verse 7. Paul says this, but if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, fading as it was, how shall the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. For indeed, what had glory in this case has no glory on account of the glory that surpasses it. For if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. Paul is contrasting the old covenant and the new covenant, and he does it with Moses because Moses is the key figure. Moses is considered by the Jews the lawgiver, and God gave the law to Moses when he was up on Mount Sinai. It was tablets of stone that were written by the finger of God. And when Moses came off the mountain with the tablets of stone, unbeknownst to Moses, he had been spending time with God. His face was shining. And the sons of Israel, they saw his face and it scared them because he had this glow about him and it was the glory of God on his face. And so Moses would speak to them, and then the scripture said he would cover up his face. He put a veil on his face, and the glory, the shine, would fade away. And then when Moses would go back into the tent of meeting and talk to God, he'd take the veil off his face. And he spoke to God face to face, the scripture says. The Lord holds Moses up higher than really anybody in the Old Testament. He said, you know, I speak to Moses face to face. I don't speak to him in dreams. I speak face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And so Moses would come in, speak to the Lord, and then he would go out, his face would glow. And he would talk to the sons of Israel. This is what the Lord said. And then he put the veil on because that glory, that shine was fading. And so that's the contrast that he uses. He says, we don't have a testament, a covenant, a deal in the New Deal that's like the Old Deal. The New Deal is so much better. So here's the question for you to consider. Do you understand what you have in the New Covenant? You know, Jesus said at the Last Supper, this is the New Covenant in my blood. And he changed the Passover to the Lord's Supper, where we remember and proclaim his death until he comes. So what does God want us to know about the new covenant? Because when you know about the new covenant and all that the Lord has given to us in this new deal, man, it makes you excited and it gives you such confidence in the Lord. So notice with me three blessings. Blessing number one, the new covenant swallows up the old covenant in glory. It just swallows it up. Verse 9 brings that into light. For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. That word abound means to superabound. It means to overflow. It just has glory upon glory upon glory. And from verse 7 to verse 11, the word glory is mentioned 10 times. Glory, glory, glory. And it superabounds in the new covenant. So notice with me some differences between the new covenant and the old covenant, between what we have in the New Testament versus the way the Jews were living under the Old Testament and the old covenant. First of all, the ministry of death, which is the old covenant, was replaced with life in the Spirit. That's what the old covenant was. Now, it came in glory, and Paul doesn't deny that. Hey, there was glory there when God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses. And there was glory that shone off Moses' face. But it was a fading glory, and it's not the same as the glory of the New Testament and the New Covenant. Because the law was a ministry of death. Now, it's replaced with life. You say, well, why is the law a ministry of death? Because the law says the soul that sins shall surely die. The law is a mirror that shows you how flawed you are. It shows you how ugly you are. The law isn't bad. The law is good, as Paul says. The law is true, it's holy, it's right. But it shows that the person is a terrible sinner. And that's the purpose of it. The whole purpose, Paul says in Galatians, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ. So it shows you that you're a sinner and you are condemned. And the law can't give life, just like a thermometer can't give you health. All it can do is show you how sick you are. That's what the law does. So it's a ministry of death as opposed to the ministry of the Spirit who gives life. Secondly, the law is the ministry, has the ministry of condemnation, and that was replaced with justification. He says, for if the ministry of condemnation has glory, how much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory? Now, the law, it speaks forth death, because the soul that sins shall surely die, and the law condemns. It doesn't encourage, it just condemns. It says, oh, you did this. Well, the penalty for that is death. And you read in the law, and it's a lot about death. And then if you mess up, what do? Well, you got to do all these things. You got to jump through all these hoops, and you got to have all these sacrifices. And that was the Jewish system for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years under the law of Moses. It was a ministry of condemnation. Now, not a ministry of righteousness. And the ministry of righteousness is to make you righteous. You can never be made righteous under the old covenant because you are always sinning just like we do today, and you're always messing up, and you always had to come, and you always had to make sacrifices, and it was just a constant thing to try and somehow get right with God, and you could never really get right with God because the scripture says in Hebrews that the blood of bulls and goats can't really take away sin. All that it did was just move the sins forward another year, another year, another year until Jesus came on the scene, the Lamb of God who does take away the sins of the world. So everything in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, it was looking forward to the time of Christ, and it was looking forward to the new covenant. God didn't, he didn't bring in the Old Covenant and say halfway through, you know, this deal's not working very well. I got to come up with a new plan. Maybe I can go with a new deal like FDR. I got the new deal, and here's the new deal. My son's going to come and die. No, that was Revelation 13:8. That was in the heart and mind of God before he ever created anything. He knew that Calvary was going to have to take place. The Lamb of God was slain before the foundation of the world. Ministry of condemnation. Jesus didn't come with that. He didn't come to condemn the world. He came to save the world and to make men right with God. And then thirdly, the old covenant had a fading glory and the new covenant has a lasting glory. He says in verse 10, for indeed what had glory in this case has no glory on account of the glory that surpasses it. For if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. Now, here's the thing that was difficult for the Jews. When Christianity comes on the scene and Jesus comes on the scene, he fulfills the law. And then he changes things, and we're not going to be in an old covenant anymore. We're going to be in a new covenant in my blood. And I am the Lamb of God, and there's no need for any more sacrifices because I am the sacrifice. And so they had a hard time with that, and you read about it in Acts. There's a transition time because even the apostles, they're still going to the temple. They're still participating, and Paul goes to the synagogue, and that's how he shares, and that's how he gets the ball rolling to talk to them about Jesus. But, you know, Jesus died in probably 32, 33 A.D. Well, in 70 A.D., the Romans came and destroyed the temple, and there was no more temple. So that which the Jews were trying to hold on to, their old covenant, and the temple is huge to the old covenant. Because you had to have sacrifices and you had to do all the stuff that's surrounded by the temple and included in the temple. If you don't have a temple, well, how do you do the sacrifices? How do you do any of this stuff? And so God was telling them, hey, the old has passed away. The new has come. But they kept holding on to the old until the Lord finally let the Romans destroy it completely. And then it's, you don't have anything left here. And so the old covenant was a passing away glory. And it was pretty glorious for a time. It was glorious when Moses would speak to the Lord and his face would shine. That was glorious. It was glorious during Solomon's reign, where they had the temple that was the most beautiful building probably ever built. And it was just amazing. There was glory there. You remember when the Queen of Sheba came and she saw Solomon and all the glory that was taking place in Israel? She said, "Not the half has been told to me." But all of that was in the past. And they, if you try and hold on to the past like they were trying to do, because they liked the old covenant, many of them, because they liked the familiarity of it, they liked the rule-keeping of it, they had been steeped in that. You had all the priests and all the religious hierarchy that was in there, and they were trying to hold on to things. You remember, they were the ones that really Jesus had trouble with, the religious hierarchy in Israel, because they didn't want to lose their place. They had a cush job and they liked it. They liked the respectful greetings in the marketplace. And so the new covenant was very scary to them. But the old is fading away and the new has lasting glory. So the new covenant swallows up the old covenant in glory. Second blessing, the new covenant gives us assurance and great boldness as we share. Look what he says in verse 12. "Having therefore such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech, and are not as Moses, who used to put a veil over his face that the sons of Israel might not look intently at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were hardened, and until this very day at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away." Verse 12 says that we have this hope. And when the Bible uses the word hope, hope is not the way we use it. "Well, I hope it doesn't rain on Friday because I'm planning to go play golf. I hope it doesn't, this doesn't happen. I hope that doesn't happen." That's not, you know, that's kind of like wishful thinking. Hope in the Bible, when it uses that word, is confident expectation and assurance. And so he says, having therefore such a hope that the ministry of the new covenant is a ministry of life in the Spirit. It's a ministry of righteousness and justification. It's a ministry of glory, a glory that remains, and a glory that far surpasses any of the glory in the Old Testament. Having that hope, he says, we use great boldness in our speech. Man, we have something great to tell people. You don't have to live like you've been living under the weight and under the burden of the law and legalism and thinking to yourself, "Oh man, what do I got to do today? I got to sacrifice this, I got to do that, and I didn't do this right, and I didn't do that right." Because the law caused people to become rule keepers, and they would be folks that would keep score all the time about how they were doing, and their relationship with God was always so up and down, because it's like, well, you know, God is mad at me because I didn't do this and this and this, and so I need to do these things, and maybe God will accept me. And you had all this stuff going on with people. And for some, they were living in continual guilt. I grew up in a church, grew up Catholic, and there was lots of guilt that would be poured out upon the people at the church I attended anyway, because it's like, you didn't do this right, and you didn't do that right, and you didn't do this other right. And so it kind of locks you down in this feeling of, man, I'm not doing very good. And boy, I hope I don't die and not being able to confess a sin, because then I wouldn't go to heaven. And you know, all this stuff that people have. And all that's the trappings of religion and the weight. So it does that to people, where it puts them under a burden of guilt. This idea of, well, I got to do all this stuff from the old law. And the other thing that it does is it turns people into self-righteous, prideful, merciless people, like the Pharisees and like the religious leaders who had the milk of human kindness had curdled in their hearts, and they didn't care at all about Jesus, and they wanted to crucify him because he was a threat to their way of life and to their system. And so, you know, when you meet somebody who's steeped in legalism, they're very rigid, and they're looking at you to point out what you're doing wrong, because that's how they live their lives. And see, what happens today, we don't have people that are in Christian circles, we don't have people that are saying, well, you need to go back to the Old Testament, you need to live your life according to the Mosaic Law. What we do is we take some of the Mosaic Law and we mix it in, and so it's some old covenant and some new covenant, and you kind of mix it in together. That's what was going on in Corinth. And that creates a real problem, because the new covenant is not a mixture with the old covenant. It's a new covenant in his blood. It's not about rules and laws. It's about God's grace. It's not about death and condemnation. It's about life and having life abundantly. And so people today, you still have a lot, and you look at different churches and different denominations. There, it's a carryover, a lot of it, from Judaism. You know, the high priest would wear certain kinds of, his robe was a certain way, and his look was a certain way, and the things that, just their attire, and the priests, and the whole line of the priests, and the hierarchy of the priests. You have that in different denominations, and the Lord is the high priest. And we don't have to go through some other mediator. You go straight to the Lord. And so, but we put on all these trappings of things to make it seem religious. Now, you mark this down. The old covenant ways will never set anyone free. You're not set free by the Ten Commandments, or by the things from the law, or by the ritualistic things that that we read about in the Old Testament. The Old Testament's purpose was to lead us to Christ. It was to show you that you can't keep it. It's to show you that you're in trouble. It's to get you to say with Isaiah, woe is me, for I am undone. I can't do this, God. I don't have it in me to keep the law. And the soul that sins shall surely die, so I am sunk. And that's the purpose of it. But people tried to keep it, and they thought they could keep it, and they couldn't. And so the old covenant ways will never set anyone free. I have a friend of mine, one of my roommates when I was in college, and he became a Christian. And I remember asking him, early in his Christian life, we were talking about church and things like that. And he said, you know, the church I went to when I was a kid, he says, really dead, and it was very liturgical and hierarchical and things like that, and a lot of ritual and incense and things like that. He said, I like to go there. I said, oh yeah, why do you like to go there? He said, because it just feels like it's religious. You know, there's something about that kind of the external. It just it appeals to our flesh, because it's like, man, just the smell of the incense, that seems like God must be in there somewhere. And this guy's all decked out, and he's got a hat on, and, you know, the big thing, and, you know, he's got this scepter. And it just looks, you know, it just gives the entourage of religion and the trappings of religion. And some people are drawn to that, and they say, well, that's what's going to make me closer to God. That will never make you closer to God, and that will never set you free, because the old covenant ways can't do that. Only Jesus and the Spirit give life and liberty. So he says in verse 16, or just that whole passage that I read, he talked about the Moses veil, and then he says, he switches gears and he says, you know, when people read Moses today, they have a veil over their heart. They're not responding, and they're not seeing what is the real score here. But their minds were hardened, for until this day, verse 14, at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. How do you get the veil removed? He said, you have to turn to the Lord. But whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. You're never going to find deliverance in keeping of laws. You find it in a person, and his name is Jesus. And when you turn to the Lord, this is true for anybody, when that person turns to the Lord, the veil is lifted, your eyes are open, and you receive life by his Spirit. And he says in verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Only Jesus and the Spirit give life and liberty. Religion can never give you that. And listen, folks, it's easy to fall into the trap of going through the motions and just becoming religious. And God hates that. He hates that because Christianity is a relationship with him. It's not religion. It's not me trying to keep all these lists of rules and making sure and checking it twice, making sure I got everything together. And then I mess up. Oh, no, he's going to rain down thunderbolts on me. I'm going to get the Hong Kong colic because I didn't do this right or didn't do that right. And you're constantly living. You're kind of morbidly introspective of yourself and thinking, well, what about this? What about that? I didn't do this. I should have not gotten the chicken fried steak today for lunch. I mean, you just beat yourself up constantly because you're living in that kind of a framework rather than just enjoying the freedom that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the new covenant gives us assurance and great boldness. And we have a message to share with people saying, hey, you know what? You don't have to live like that anymore. Because the Lord, if you'll turn to him, he'll set you free. And then blessing number three, the new covenant allows for all to be changed by the Lord. Look at verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. You say, what in the world does that mean? Well, Paul is saying here that we all, it's a contrast to Moses, because in the Old Testament, Moses was the only one who went in before the Lord. And the Lord, he took the veil off. The Lord spoke to Moses. Moses' face would shine because of the glory of God. He'd go out. He'd tell the sons of Israel. Then he'd put the veil back on so they couldn't see that the glory was fading away. As Warren Wiersbe says, who wants to follow a leader that has fading glory? So he'd put the veil up so they wouldn't see that. Well, it's only Moses that gets to do that. In the old covenant, you didn't get to come before the Lord just any old Jake leg. You know, you had priests that would do that for you, and there was just one guy, the high priest, and he would come into the Holy of Holies where God was, the Shekinah glory of God, and he only went in there once a year because there's this barrier, there's a big curtain that the veil of the temple, thick, heavy veil that would separate the people from God. And you would have these prophets and priests that could do that. But they didn't do it very often. And there are not a lot of Moseses. Remember, Moses, the Lord says that he's in a special category because God didn't speak face to face with very many people. But he did with Moses. So Moses could spend time with God, but the rest of the people couldn't have that kind of access. But now under the new covenant, we all can come before the Lord. We all, with unveiled face, we can behold as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. You know, the Bible says in James, it likens the word of God to a mirror. So when the scripture says, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, how do you behold the glory of the Lord today? Through his word. You come to his word and you read about him in his word and you behold his glory, and God speaks to your heart through his word and he changes your life through his word. See, time with Jesus enables us to grow in his likeness and in his glory. We all, with unveiled face, beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. That word transformed is where we get our English word metamorphosis. There's a metamorphosis that takes place as you spend time with the Lord and you're changed into his image from glory to glory. Just as from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit of God works on you and works on me as I spend time in this book and as I come before the Lord with my face unveiled. Lots of people, Christians, they say, well, I have a quiet time and I come before the Lord, but I don't feel like he's changing my life. I don't feel like any metamorphosis is going on. I'm kind of the same old crabby person that I was, 5 years ago. Maybe you're not coming before the Lord with your face unveiled. Maybe you're coming before the Lord and you're telling the Lord what you think he wants to hear rather than what the real story is in your heart. You know, we like to dress things up and put lipstick on a pig, and we think, well, that God can't see. He can see. He knows what the real deal is. So if you come before the Lord and you're honest with your struggles, with your faults, with your fears, with your problems, and you say, Lord, here it is. I'm struggling with this. I talked to a dear lady just the other day, and she was telling me about difficulties in her life, and the bottom line for her was she needed to forgive some people. And I said, that's what you need to do. And she said, yeah, I know, but I'm really trying hard to do all this. I said, you know, the other thing you got a problem with is pride. Because you're holding yourself, you're thinking you're better than any of these faults, and you're not. I said, you need to come before the Lord and just say, Lord, you know, I'm not a spiritual giant. I'm just me, and I'm struggling. Help me. God responds to that, because when you take the veil away and you say, Lord, this is really who I am. I'm not trying to hide. I'm not trying to put on a mask. I'm just showing you who I am. Then God can work in your heart, because he desires truth in the innermost being. And when we do that, then we allow the Lord to transform us. And he will do that from glory to glory. Now, this is really, really cool. When a person comes to Christ, when he comes to the Lord, as the scripture says, the veil is removed. And the person comes to Christ. I'll use myself as an example. So I'm 17 years old. I'm a dumb high school jock. And I come before the Lord and I recognize that I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. And I just cry out and say, Jesus, save me. And he saves me. And I was alone in my bedroom. I didn't see him come into my life. I didn't hear him come into my life. It was invisible. But you know what? That Monday night in January in 1980, my life was changed from the inside in my spirit immediately. And I received life, and I received righteousness, and I was transferred from death to life. And God's Spirit came to live inside of my spirit, and I was made a brand new creation in Christ. That's true for every single Christian. Now, you don't feel it most of the time. And like I said, your senses, your hearing and your sight, you're not going to sense that like that. But it happens instantaneously, and the glory of God comes inside of you. And in the Old Testament, they built a temple, and then they put in the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, and that was where the glory of God dwelt. In the New Covenant that we have in Jesus' blood, now you become a temple and his spirit lives inside of you. And that's where the glory of God is, in your spirit. And that happens instantaneously the moment you turn to the Lord, repent, and believe. That's in your spirit. But see, you're a house of three rooms, your spirit and soul and body. And so what is the Christian life? Well, it begins when you're made glorious and made alive in the spirit. But that's not the end of it. That's the beginning of the Christian life. And then the scripture says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. So then I put verse 18 into practice, and I spend time with other believers, and I spend time in church, and I spend time in the Word, and I look into the mirror of God's Word, which shows me, who I am and where I am and where I'm failing and where I need work and where the Lord wants to work. And I come before him, and he transforms me in my soul from glory to glory. And here I am, 17, I get saved. I have all these sins in my life. And I get saved. The Lord forgives me. And then he starts working on things in my life. Worked on my X-rated mouth. He begins to work on my lust. He begins to work on this and begins to work on that. He starts to change me. And people began to notice a change. And it happened instantly in my spirit, but they didn't see that. It happened progressively from glory to glory in my soul. But I'm body, soul, or I'm spirit, soul, and body. And one day, it's going to happen in my body. Now, as I keep seeking the Lord, He changes me and I become more like Him and more like Him and more like Him. And people look at me, they look at you. Anyone who's walking with the Lord, they say, you know, you act and react more and more like Jesus. And the goal would be that, you know, a month from now, a year from now, 5 years from now, you're not the same person in terms of how you respond to things. You're responding more and more with the power of the Holy Spirit, and you're letting, He must increase, as John the Baptist said, and I must decrease. That's the Christian life. The Lord keeps increasing, and you keep decreasing. That's glory to glory. And then there's one day when the Lord comes back, where the Bible says that He'll transform our humble state into conformity with His glory, by the exertion of the power that He has, even to subject all things to Him. So He takes my body and He transforms it and He glorifies it. And so we go from glory to glory to glory to glory until we're ultimately one day glorified and we're made like Him. That's what John says. He said, beloved, it has not appeared as yet what we shall be like, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him just as He is. Listen, the Christian life is exciting, and far too many of us, we don't understand what we have in this new contract that the Lord is presenting. But if you understood what you had, boy, you would want to spend time with Him. Just like if you could imagine God saying to you, hey, do you want a deal like I gave Moses, where you could come into the tent and we could speak face to face? Most of us would say, that'd be the coolest thing, Lord, if I could do that. He's saying, you have something better. You can take my word and you can get alone with me and I'll speak to your heart through my word and you can let me mold you and make you and shape you and transform you from the inside out. And it'll bring joy and it'll bring peace. And it'll bring love, and the fruit of the Spirit will begin to teem in your life.
You've been listening to Pastor Jeff Shreve of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, and From His Heart Ministries. For a complete listing of Pastor Jeff's messages, check out our website at fromhisheart.org.